Well, hello and welcome to Ridge Church. My name's Dan, I'm one of the pastors here, and we're really excited that you're joining us from wherever you are today. I'm sure you, like me, have all sorts of stories of places you've experienced God's love. I remember when I was 17 years old, first sensing a call to pursue ministry and go to Bible college, being invited by a man in my church who I barely knew out for coffee. I remember him sitting down and thinking, I must have done something or broke something around the church because I don't know this guy, so why is he taking me for a coffee? When he shared with me that the Lord had put it on his heart to give me money to pay for a chunk of my first semester of tuition to Bible school. No strings attached, no need for me to show him a return on investment, simply a gift given by leading of the Holy Spirit. I remember when I was younger than that, a leader leaning over to me as I worked as a 19-year-old at a Starbucks, a Bible college dropout at that time, unsure of what a call to ministry looked like. A leader leaning over the counter and saying, hey, I don't know you. I don't really even know your story. I don't even know if you're a Christian, but I have this sense from God that you might be called to pastoral ministry. I wonder if you want to chat about potentially coming and serving with me at a church. I remember the joy of a well-organized copy room here at our church when a friend of ours, a member of this church, came in, gave up her day off to sort, clear out, and create space in our copy room, which is a disaster at the best of times, so that we as pastors and leaders could find the basics of what we needed. I've been here 5 years, and I still don't know how to use the printer, but I can find paper clips and tape and everything else I may need because of the work of this friend. I remember sitting at coffee shops or at breakfast tables across from mentors who listened to what I was wrestling with in my life, in my faith, in my marriage, in my relationships, who spoke wisely in what they saw God doing in my life and what he might be inviting me into further. I remember a word of knowledge that unpacked some of my deepest fears that I had never shared with anyone, shared by someone spoken into my life that changed the trajectory of my life forever. A word of prophecy given by that same person about God's call on my life that shifted how I viewed my ministry. I remember a meal served with joy by a friend after a challenging season in our community group. An insistence that rather than just cancel or give up, that a meal might bring people together. Bringing everyone around the table in unity and in peace and in joy, even after the midst of a hard year. I remember the chance just a couple of weeks ago to see a young woman in our church preach for the first time in our youth ministry, to share what God had laid on her heart from Scripture to a group of young students, and to see them connect in through her words, by the work of the Holy Spirit, to what he was doing in their life. I remember the tears that started to flow, sitting, sharing with my community, with a group of friends, what I was struggling with, when a friend put their hand on my shoulder and said, can we stop right now and pray for you? These acts may seem relatively disconnected. Some seem much more spiritual than others, more significant in the kingdom of God. Sorting through paper clips and office supplies or prepping a pizza dough so that people can come over for dinner seem to be in a different category than proclaiming God's word from the Bible in a ministry context or a large financial gift to someone pursuing ministry. And yet, if you read the Bible, if you read church history, if you look at the New Testament, the life of Jesus and the work of the apostles at the beginning of church history, you will see a much more diverse and beautiful picture than most of us have an understanding of what it looks like for each one of us to live out how the Holy Spirit is alive and active in us. Spiritual gifts are often the underplayed but radically powerful space in which the Holy Spirit works through the life of the followers of Jesus. Alongside what are often called the spiritual disciplines or practices, the gifts of the Spirit are what one pastor called the guaranteed place of power for the life of a believer. But most Christians I know, including myself and many of you listening to this today, we look at spiritual gifts and it's kind of this concept that lies dormant on the shelf of our spirituality. It's more of an old trinket that we aren't really sure what to do with than a set of tools for the job at hand. Maybe you took a spiritual gift assessment as a kid and it told you something that did not line up at all with your lived experience. Maybe you took that spiritual gifts assignment and you filled it out and realized that if you answered this question like this, it would spit out the results that you were hoping for. Maybe you heard someone talk about spiritual gifts and it got really weird really fast, and just the concept as a whole makes you uncomfortable. Maybe you, like so many in the North American church, have reduced spiritual gifts down to a couple of things. There are people who preach and people who help people who preach. There are people who lead and people who do all the other stuff. Reducing down the idea of the work of the Holy Spirit to certain spiritual gifted people and the rest of us. As Jonathan shared last week, the invitation for each of us, though, is not simply to set those things aside, but to step in. To, in view of the mercy of Jesus, let that gratitude overflow into a life of worship. Not simply singing, not simply doing something for an hour on a Sunday, but allowing our imitation of Jesus as our Savior to indicate and form whatever it looks like for us to follow how God has created us to be. In the book of Romans, where we find ourselves this week, Paul has made a sweeping declaration about the nature of worship. And a call for each believer, you and me, and all believers across time and human history, to offer our lives as living sacrifices to Jesus. But one of the great tragedies of the modern celebrity-obsessed culture in which we live is the reduction of a proper theology of worship, and particularly of the spiritual gifts, to a celebration of certain people who have certain gifts that tend to lean towards them being on stages, where we elevate certain people with those certain gifts as more spiritual or more holy or more set apart than any other believer. But that's simply not what the Bible teaches. When Paul calls us to live as living sacrifices, he doesn't separate certain actions into a divide between sacred and secular. Living sacrifices like those who do spiritual things and those who do not. He doesn't separate us into the certain type of people who follow Jesus in a spiritual way and certain type of people who follow Jesus in a normal, everyday kind of way. Rather, he invites us to experience Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit in whatever our lives may look like. Recently, I heard an observation that the calling of the disciples, the calling of those who Jesus appointed as the apostles, as leaders, as the spiritual forefront of the early church, not one of them was called in the context of the synagogue. They were called at tax booths and in trades places and in marketplaces and on a fishing boat. They were called in the regular everyday stuff of life. Jesus himself spent 3/4 of his adult life not working as a ministry leader, not working as a rabbi or a teacher or a preacher, but rather as a carpenter in the everyday stuff of life. Here's how Paul calls each of us, regardless of our job, regardless of our age, regardless of our ethnicity or our experience, into this kind of worship. Romans 12:3, he writes this, "For by the grace of God given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Humility, it would seem, is the core competency that is needed for us as followers of Jesus to step into a life that looks like worship. A proper understanding, not just of theology or the Bible or church attendance or spiritual practice, but of who we actually are and how we've been created. A proper understanding, in Paul's language, of the faith that God has distributed to each of us. Now, at first, this seems like a simple instruction. Don't be arrogant. Don't be cocky. Think about yourself rightly. And that's good and true and correct, but more deeply, this verse invites us into the language that we read here as sober judgment. Now, that language can sound old and a little bit intense, but don't get caught by the heavy language. It's an invitation to reflection, to understand ourselves, to take time to think and process and contemplate and meditate on the reality of who God has created us to be. Here's what one author, David G. Benner, writes. Paradoxically, you and I come to know God best not simply by looking at God exclusively, but by looking at God and then looking at ourselves, then looking at God, and then again looking at ourselves. This is also the way we best come to know ourselves. Both God and self are most fully known in relationship to one another. Our spirituality cannot be lived in a vacuum. You've been created with a personality and experience, with a gender and a family background and all sorts of things that play into how God relates to you. And it's only in reflection on how God's presence, power, and love are impacting us that we are actually transformed. And in that space, we discover that God has shaped us, in the words of Ephesians 2, for the good works he has set before us. Paul shows us this, that it takes place in two primary contexts. In the first, we talk about all the time around here, it's community. Verse 4, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. This is one of the many places in the New Testament you will read and hear the church described as a body. It's all over Paul's writings in particular. Alongside the description of family, these are the two great illustrations we get. A body joined together with Christ as the head, and a family united with God as the Father and Christ as our older brother, surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ. While there is a right and true understanding of our faith in Jesus through the lens of what we commonly call a personal relationship with Jesus, that's a phrase that is found nowhere in the Bible. And if we're not careful, can mistakenly disconnect us from the reality that you cannot follow Jesus apart from other human beings. The very nature of the gospel draws us into what Joseph Hellerman, the theologian, calls the nature of salvation as a community-creating event. That the triune God who lives in perfect unity and community invites us in by his grace into that work. He writes this, long-term interpersonal relationships are the crucible of genuine progress in the Christian life. People who stay also grow. People who leave do not grow. We all know people who are consumed with spiritual wanderlust, but we never get to know them very well because they cannot seem to stay put. They move along from church to church, ever searching for a congregation or a community that will better satisfy their felt needs. Like trees that are repeatedly transplanted from soil to soil, these spiritual nomads fail to put down roots and seldom experience lasting and fruitful growth in their Christian lives. See, most of us can wrap our minds around this concept, to commit to a community, to love one another. It's in our very vision statement. But what we often fail to consider is Paul's second context for this sober judgment, for this reflection and meditation, and for this invitation to what worship truly looks like, and that is spiritual gifts. Here's what he writes, verse 6. We all have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it isn't to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. See, it is here in Romans 12 that we read one of the multiple lists found in Scripture that describe what we and Christians across the ages have understood as the spiritual gifts. In a few verses, we see a number of assertions that Paul seems to make. First, we each have different gifts. That is to say a couple things. One, if you are a follower of Jesus and have the Holy Spirit, you have a gift. You have a gift that is from the Holy Spirit for the purpose of others. There is no Christian who is not gifted by the Holy Spirit for the work that God has set before them to do. You might not know it yet. You might not be confident in it yet. But if you are a follower of Jesus, you have a gift. Those gifts, Paul seems to say, come from grace, as all gifts do. And that they come with a different level of depth according to the grace given to you. You may have a gift to a certain extent, to a certain level of influence, or in more charismatic, to a certain level of anointing. And that these gifts, Paul seems to say, will indicate how we should relate and how we should operate in the context of community in which we find ourselves. And what I want to invite you in today is what I would call like an introduction into spiritual gifts, for many of us, a new or kind of foreign concept. Before we dive in, two things I want to note that spiritual gifts are not. One, natural gifts. These are the capacities and skills, the talents and the aptitudes that are innate to a person, whether they are a Christian or not. They have allowed them to function well and accomplish things in the world. They are those things that everyone has a seeming knack for, regardless of if they have been trained. There are plenty of people who are not Christians who are good at things like public speaking, at having an analytical mind, at being friendly personalities, at welcoming people into their home. There is all sorts of natural skills that people, Christian or not, possess that are not spiritual gifts. They're good, they're wonderful, they're excellent in how God's made us, but they're not given by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, acquired gifts. These are the gifts that have been developed through practice. Hard work, dedication, and willingness to learn make these things available to anyone, regardless of natural inclination. A natural talent may be present, but effort is required to develop these skills into something beyond basic levels of it. Regardless of your natural aptitude, you could learn how to play the guitar. You could learn how to chop up bread and get it ready for communion. You could learn how to make coffee at our coffee bar. You may use spiritual gifts in those spaces, but we acquire skills through training and learning that serve us well. These things aren't bad or unusable or undesirable at all. In the context of the kingdom of God, they are good and true things that God has created and given us for the sake of the kingdom. But by themselves, without the power and empowerment of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised at the beginning of the book of Acts, and we see at work throughout church history, we cannot explain the work and the movement of the kingdom of God throughout the years. So, if it's not a natural gift or an acquired gift, what is a spiritual gift? Here's a definition built from a couple of different authors that I hope will be helpful to you. A spiritual gift is this: a unique capacity given by the Holy Spirit to each believer for service in connection to the body of Christ in order that the church may grow. Our belief here at Ridge Church from the scriptures is that the moment you, in the words of Paul, declared with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you were saved. Transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, had your eternal destiny changed from separation with God to union with God in the Trinity. Justified and called righteous before the judgment seat by the blood of Christ. That when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin or your brokenness or anything other than the righteousness of Jesus, which speaks over your life. But beyond the justification that we believe so core to our faith, we also believe that in this moment, each person, young or old, male or female, regardless of history, receives the presence of the Holy Spirit. God not only saves you on the outside, but comes to live inside you and begin the process that's known as sanctification or spiritual growth, transforming us degree by degree into a deeper experience of God's glory and goodness in the context of community. And that Spirit, according to the New Testament writers, gives each believer at least one gift with a certain measure of faith. And we see them at play in the lives of believers all throughout accounts of the early church in the New Testament. And it would seem from Paul's words here that in Romans 12, that these gifts are not only a nice add-on, but essential for the body of Christ to function properly and in step with the power of the Holy Spirit. Across the Bible, you can see four specific places where we get what you call a list of spiritual gifts. Here in Romans 12, there's a list, and the biggest list you find in 1 Corinthians 12. There's a list in reference specifically to leadership gifts in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, and a very brief mention of a number of gifts in Peter's letter in chapter 4, first letter as well in chapter 4. And theologians and researchers and pastors have tried to formulate, and there's no real perfect rhythm or rhyme because we don't get an exact chart, but we see these gifts at play. And what my hope is with the remainder of our time is to provide a very brief introduction to the spiritual gifts and their function in the body of Christ, and invite you whoever you are, to join in and participate in the discovery and use of the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you. But first, a couple of things that I want to note. Number one, Jesus is the starting point. When we talk about gifts, discover our gifts, and use our gifts, we have to fight against the pull of North American individualism. Otherwise, spiritual gifts will become nothing more than another personality assessment. It's just like the Enneagram. It's just like Myers-Briggs. It's just a way for us to identify people, to label people, to judge people as good or bad or whatever it may be. The gifts of the Holy Spirit is not just an assessment we take online. It is the wonder-working power of God within us, enabling us to do all that he has called us to do. And our desire and our call as followers of Jesus is to follow Jesus, who himself used spiritual gifts. John 5:19, Jesus gives this answer to a group wondering how he is doing the work that he is doing. He says, "Very truly I tell you, the Son does nothing by himself. He only does what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." And then in Philippians 2, Paul writes this about Jesus. He had equal status with God. This is Eugene Peterson's paraphrase in The Message. But he didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. He became human. And having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. Jesus did not claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and died a selfless, obedient death. The worst kind of death of that, a crucifixion. In the words of one pastor, Jesus in his incarnation, choosing to exit the Trinity, exit the kingdom of God in heaven and enter into the story, continued to be both fully God, but took on the fullness of flesh of mankind. Meaning that the work and miracles that Jesus did wasn't just because he was God. That Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, served in operation with all of the spiritual gifts. That while he maintained his identity as God, he took none of the privileges or the power that came with that in his life. In the words of one pastor, he turned off the God tap when it came to power and allowed himself to be led by the voice of the Father and the work of the Spirit to do ministry. Jesus, in his life and ministry, did not preach the good news, heal the sick, cast out demons, and operate in the fullness of the Spirit just because he was God. But rather, having become human, Jesus embodies all of the spiritual gifts in Scripture out of a deep relationship and listening to his Father and the work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, our understanding of spiritual gifting must flow from a desire to imitate and follow Jesus. Will you and I, like Jesus, embody all the spiritual gifts? No, almost certainly not. We don't probably have the integrity or character to embody them all, but that's why Jesus has brought us together. We cannot ignore or explain away the words of Jesus himself, just as he promises the gifts and the presence of the Holy Spirit in John 14, when he says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." And then he proceeds to promise the sending of the Spirit. We can do theological backflips to make Jesus mean something he didn't, or we can take him at his word. Number two, love is the measure. In the 1 Corinthians 12 passage about spiritual gift, Paul closes with an invitation: eagerly desire the greater gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 is a passage that has been debated and argued about and considered by all sorts of theologians. What's it mean, and what do these gifts look like? And we could go on forever about that, but think about this. What does Paul immediately follow his words in 1 Corinthians 12 about gifts with? 1 Corinthians 13. Here's what it says: "If I speak in tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing." 1 Corinthians 13, as it continues, is the passage most of you know from weddings. Love is patient, love is kind. We read it as this romantic retelling. But the original context wasn't about a romantic relationship. It was about love in the context of the family of God. Each gift that is received is for the purpose of others and with specific measure. As Pete Scazzaro notes, God's will for your life is found in your limits. To borrow an illustration from another pastor, think about a river. What's on the side of the river? Banks. There's different size rivers, and that matches the idea that God anoints us with certain gifts to certain extents. Some will have raging rivers beyond what you could imagine. Some will have small streams. Some will be flowing creeks. Do not think that you need to get more of what the Holy Spirit has already offered. He has given and will provide all that you need to do what he has called you to do. The second you begin to treat your gifts with entitlement, you can sin with them. You can sin with the gift that God gave you. Think of Moses, who was given the staff that he used in the context of the 10 plagues, which he used in order to take Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea. This gift of God given for the purpose of the kingdom of God. What happens at the end of his life? In anger, Moses throws a tantrum and uses the gift to slam a rock. He takes the gift that God gives and he sins with it. How many of us know stories of someone who's deeply gifted at leadership who becomes condescending and unkind and domineering? How many of us know stories of pastors who have incredible preaching gifts but find out that they are hypocrites when it comes to their holiness, pursuing a life of fame and fortune rather than the kingdom of God itself? J.I. Packer, the theologian, says this: the Spirit's work is to make us more Christ-like, not merely more gifted. The gifts are not badges of achievement, but responsibilities in serving. I want to invite you into something. Some of you may be listening to this. You already know your spiritual gifts. You know what you've been gifted for. You know what you've been called to. But what you need to do is not just discover your gifts, but submit them. To offer them back to God. To ask God to clarify the limits of what you will never do. To ask God to give you clarity on the specific call that he has on your life. And to let go of our North American Western desire to use the gifts that God has given us to make us more powerful, to make us more influential, and to make us more known. We can submit those things to Jesus, and I want to invite you to that today. Thirdly, practice is the pathway. If Jesus himself used spiritual disciplines as his primary means of listening to God the Father for the work that he had to do, we cannot and should not think that we can just figure it out ourselves without the same rhythms. Things like prayer, fasting, study of God's word, confession of sin, and so many more become the space in which we become like Christ and take on the character to be able to operate in our gifts with holiness and integrity. To put it this way, the practices of Jesus allow us to hear the voice of God and become the people God has called us to be, and the gifts of the Spirit enable us to act according to the will of God in our lives. Think about it this way. If the spiritual gifts are like tools, power tools, that can do immensely more than we could ask or imagine by the work of the Spirit, then we need to learn how to use them. You might have a saw in your house, but have no idea how to use it. You might have a drill, but until you know how to make it function the way it's meant to, you won't be ready to use it, and in fact, it will be dangerous. Dallas Willard writes this: spiritual gifts are given not as badges of spiritual honor or power, but as tools for service, humbly received to accomplish God's purposes. Gifts are most effectively used by those who are shaped by the character of Christ. With all that said, what I want to do very, very briefly is run through what we see as the gifts throughout not just Romans 12 as we looked at today, but 1 Corinthians 12 and across the rest of the New Testament. Now, again, this is a very surface level reading and simply meant as an introduction to you. And so if you feel like anything feels a little bit underbaked in this section, that's because it is. That's totally okay. We want to invite you in to actually discover your gifts, not just in an hour on a Sunday, but over months and years and a lifetime of following Jesus. Part of our role as pastors is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We would be honored to help you discover your gifts, to meet with you, to connect with you, to pray for you, and ask God to reveal what he's doing in your life. And the second final note, the disciplines of following Jesus do not negate the gifts. You may have a gift of evangelism or prayer or whatever it may be, but not having that gift does not remove you from participating in that work. We are all called to share the gospel. We are all called to pray. We are all called to show mercy. We are all called to follow Jesus. But for those who are spiritually gifted, the Spirit empowers a particular work. With that said, let's hop in. The first category, which come from an author named Robert Clifton, is what's called the love gifts. The love gifts manifest the love of God in practical ways. The first is administration. This is the ability to understand and organize details of service functions so as to free those with other gifts to prioritize them. I think of the many people who make sure things like our planning center schedules are sorted and print out schedules and make sure we've got everything ready for our services each Sunday to enable myself or the worship team or others to come and lead and serve and do things that we wouldn't otherwise be able to do because we'd be in a printer room or whatever it may be. Helps and service. This is the capacity to unselfishly meet the needs of others through practical service, even if it is menial in nature. I remember a friend came to our house for dinner, and after we finished, she stood up, and I thought she would go to the washroom, but she went over to the sink and began washing the dishes. When I told her she didn't need to, she simply said, "But it is my privilege to do it." Her gift was to help and to serve. The next gift is the gift of mercy, the ability to feel deep empathy for those who are suffering, and the compassion to come alongside them in love that alleviates that suffering. People with the gift of mercy embody the verse, to weep with those who weep and to mourn with those who mourn. If you've experienced the gift of mercy from someone, it's the gift of someone coming alongside you in your pain to bear your burden alongside you. The next is hospitality, which is debated whether or not it's a spiritual gift. It's mentioned in 1 Peter 4, but we see it at work throughout the New Testament. If it is a spiritual gift and not simply a command, hospitality is the capacity to create physical, emotional, and spiritual space for others to be seen, known, and loved. Hospitality is not just having people at your house for dinner. It is creating space, whether you have a big fancy house or a small basement suite, to have people feel and experience God's love through another. It could be a box of craft dinner. It could be an amazing steak. Either way, it is the invitation for someone to be seen and known and cared for. And finally, generosity, which is the ability and the willingness to give liberally to meet the needs of others with a purity of motive. Cheerful in giving. I have a friend who was training to be a pastor and stepped out. I asked him, "Why would you do it? We need more pastors." And he said to me that my gift is giving. God's gifted me to be able to make a bunch of money. And the best thing that I can do for a kingdom is not serve as a pastor, but build businesses and build structures and build organizations so that I can make money, so that I can give. His dream is to support as many church plants and ministries as possible. That God's given him a gift. Some of you have that gift. Some of you have been enabled and equipped by God with finances that are not your own, that you're invited to participate in kingdom works. And I don't just mean giving to our church. I mean giving to what God is doing in the world with joy, and hear that again, with pure motive. Not to control, not to oversee, not to make yourself more influential, but rather to see the work of God in the gifts of others. Those are the love gifts. In the second category, we have what are called the word gifts. These clarify the nature and action and purposes of God. Think about leadership and speaking and all these kind of things. The first word gift is teaching or preaching. It's the ability to instruct, explain, or expose biblical truth in a way that helps others understand and act upon that truth. It's what I'm attempting to do right now. But it's not only this. It's not only what happens in a pulpit on a Sunday. It's what happens in a junior youth classroom upstairs. Is what happens in a Bible study when someone walks people through a book of the Bible and shares with them information that God's revealed to them. It happens in all sorts of spaces and places that the Holy Spirit empowers. Exhortation or encouragement is the ability to urge people into action to apply that truth through encouragement, gentle correction, or comfort. These are the people you want in your corner. If you don't know your spiritual gifts, find someone with the spiritual gift of encouragement, because they'll look at you and they'll see what God's doing and they'll name it and they'll call it out in you. It's a beautiful thing to watch someone with a gift of encouragement. Third is the gift of apostleship. Now, let me be clear. This is not the office of a possible. That is close. The 12 who Jesus called, as well as Paul, who were permitted and given authority to write and care for the word of God. But the gift of apostleship, as it plays out in the church today, is a specific authority or calling for pioneering works of ministry and building up the kingdom outside of just one place. Think about leaders of missions organizations, church planners, those who serve in denominations and raise up more leaders for ministry. They are plugged into a local church and a body of community, but God has gifted them for vision and work outside just that local body. There's a gift of leadership or ruling, which is the ability to discover and communicate a vision of God's purpose for the future in a way that draws people together to accomplish works of ministry. This is vision. This is 30,000 foot. This is the general planning the war, thinking about what will happen and how it should happen. And then there's the gift of shepherding and pastoring, which is the capacity to exercise concern, care, and responsibility for a group to encourage them in their growth in Christ. If leaders are the generals, shepherds are the sergeants, the ones who are in with the soldiers, caring for them well. When I think about this gift, I think about those who lead rich communities, who welcome people into their homes, but deeper than that, who care for them, who check in, who pray for them, who help them in their journey of following Jesus. And next is the gift of evangelism, the ability to effectively and confidently communicate the gospel to those in need of Christ and see them respond in faith. You know people like this, who it seems like every day are having conversations at the bus stop or at work or in the grocery store, wherever they go, about Jesus and his work. It's a confidence to share faith that many of us don't have, even though we continue to do it as a discipline to Christ. And finally, in the last category, we have what most of us are not as familiar with, the power gifts. These exist to demonstrate the power, the presence, and the reality of God. Before I hop in, a couple notes. One, these can and often are misused. But our discomfort cannot hold us back from what the Bible says. Though these things have been misconstrued or mistaught or used for selfish gain or selfish ambition, we cannot dismiss that the Bible seems to indicate that they are a regular part of what it means to see Jesus work in the midst of our community. In the words of one pastor, a reminder with these, the Holy Spirit has no new content. His role, his work is to point us again and again and again to Jesus and the good news of what God has done through his death and his resurrection. Nothing in the gifts of power can ever counter to the way of Jesus as laid out in the Bible. And so we need to ask Jesus for permission when operating in these gifts. We don't get to just do whatever we want. We don't just get to say whatever we want. We need to navigate wisely and cautiously in these spaces. With that said, here are the power gifts. The first is prophecy, which is the ability to receive and then communicate a truth from God in a situational nature to challenge, comfort, or convince others of God's truth. Let me be clear, because we can't get into prophecy as a whole. Prophecy as a gift is not making promises that God has not made or guaranteeing things that the Bible does not guarantee. 1 Thessalonians 5 puts it this way, do not treat prophecies with contempt. That is, we shouldn't erase them and say they don't matter or they don't operate. But, Paul writes, test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. Pay attention to the Spirit and what he's showing you and telling you, but hold it open-handedly to what he might be trying to communicate. The next gift is the gift of tongues, and alongside that, the gift of interpretation, which is the ability for someone who speaks spontaneously in a language that is unknown by the speaker. And on the interpretation side, it's an ability for an individual to understand the utterances of someone who is using the gift of tongues. We have nowhere near the time to get into this topic. If you have questions, you can email jonathan@ridgechurch.ca, or we'll cover it at another point in a sermon series. There's prayer and intercession. This is the capacity to pray for extended periods and see frequent and specific answers to prayer that aren't normal for other people. Think about the people you know who talk about their two-hour prayer sessions, who talk about being led to God to pray for something and then seeing it come true, that it feels like their prayers just carry more power, that the Spirit is working through their prayers in a distinct way. There's a gift of faith, the ability to see God do, the ability to see something God wants done and to sustain unwavering confidence that God will do it regardless of circumstance. I think of people with the gift of faith during the season of COVID who continued to believe that though things looked bleak, that though our churches sat empty, that though we weren't really sure what to do, God was at work. They brought great hope to those of us in ministry and leadership. There's the gift of discernment, or discernment of spirits, which is the special ability to perceive issues in terms of spiritual truth and know the sources, offer judgment, and name spiritual forces at work. Some of you have this gift. You have a sense when you walk into a space of what is happening in the spiritual realm, of what feels evil or what feels not quite right, or what feels like it's of God. This is a gift that requires much caution and much wisdom to operate in. There's a gift of wisdom, the capacity to know the mind of the Spirit and communicate clearly the situation and God's truth for the application of needs. I think of the men and women in my life who have spoken in with wisdom, who shared good advice, but not just good advice, deeper than that, what the Spirit has led them to share to help me make wise decisions. There's the gift of knowledge, or words of knowledge, which is the ability to receive supernatural revealed knowledge to which they would otherwise not know. For many of you, you've never experienced this, and that's okay, but for those of us who have, we've seen people with this gift speak into our lives things that they had no idea about. God's revealed to them what we're struggling with or what we're afraid of or what's broken in our lives or what to celebrate or what to name and experience. Those with the gift of knowledge are a great gift. And then there's the gifts of healing, which are the capacity to become God's means for restoring people to wholeness through restoration apart from natural means, and the gift of miracles or the gifts of power, the capacity to become God's means for powerful acts of supernatural intervention. Now, healing and miracles are gifts that do not operate on a whenever I feel like it basis. They are gifts that operate based on permission from the Holy Spirit in a time. Those with the gift of healing and those with the gift of miracles don't get to choose when and how those things happen. They operate in submission to the Spirit and the work of God at play. These are some of, or pardon me, these are a list of what we find in the New Testament of the spiritual gifts. This is just like a little taster, kind of like a set of appetizers sampler to help you navigate some of these things. There's great work that has been done and has been written about spiritual gifts, but as we close, I want to offer you a couple of ways to help try to discover your gifts if you don't yet know them. One, study. Open your Bible and just read. Read the New Testament and see which gifts are in operation that resonate with you and resonate with your experience. Read the book of Acts and see which characters or which spaces or which stories seem to resonate with what's happening in your heart. Or take a gift that you wonder if you might have and look through the Bible for every occurrence of that gift at play. Look for every occurrence of someone preaching or teaching, or look for every occurrence of someone seeing a healing take place. Whatever it may be, study the Word of God and come back to that as our central piece of how God communicates to us. Number two is prayer. God will answer the prayer if you ask Him, God, would you show me what you've gifted me to do for the sake of your kingdom? But not only alone, invite others to pray with you. Invite your community, invite trusted mentors, invite us as a pastoral team. We would love to walk alongside you in this. Spiritual formation is a community event, and discovering our gifts are no different. And that's number three, is community. Talk to the people around you. Ask them what they see. Your friends, your family, and those who love you probably know your spiritual gifts already, even if you don't. And so ask them. And then four, experience. If you sense that you might have a spiritual gift, there is no better way to determine if you have it than attempting to do it. If you think you might have the spiritual gift of evangelism, go share the gospel with someone. And if it feels like it brings your heart great joy and it's empowered by the Spirit and it's beautiful and it's amazing and people respond, you may well have that gift. And if not, you may not. And that's okay. You can discover through practice. But I want to close with this invitation. Again, it's what Paul writes in Romans that we've looked at today. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We, you and me, and everyone who makes up Ridge Church and the church across human history have different gifts according to the grace given each one of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If your gift is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. My friends, don't let anything hold you back. Don't let any lie or scheme of the enemy hold you back from the power of the Spirit at work in your life. Fear that says, I might mess up, that I might not have the gift I wish I had, that I might not experience all that I was hoping to experience. Don't let that hold you back from the work and voice of the Spirit. Don't let discomfort hold you back. The nervousness of gifts wrongly used or experience that seemed not quite right and not holy and not set apart for Jesus. Don't let those things hold you back from the work that the Spirit wants to do. My friends, don't let pride hold you back. Don't allow your gifts to become your entitlement, because God, just as he did with Moses, can take them, can remove them. When we sin with the gifts that God gives us, that we miss out on the work that the Spirit is truly doing. Eugene Peterson says this: the life of faith requires that we immerse ourselves in community, just as members of one body, you and I, are united, that we use the gifts to bless others, to develop intimacy, not just confidence. That today, that this week, that this month, that this year, each one of us who calls this community home is invited to discover and then use our spiritual gifts for the growth of the church, both numerically and in depth. That as we follow Jesus, we're empowered by the Spirit to fulfill all that he has called us to do. I want to invite you now, as we pray together, to pray for the revealing of gifts if you don't know them, for the submission of your gifts to Jesus if you do, for the releasing of gifts to be used for the sake of the kingdom and for our community as those gifts are in operation. Let's close together in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have seen fit by your Spirit at work within us to give us gifts, not for ourselves, but for you. And so, Lord, we ask that among our community, you would show what gifts are present, those things that even right now lie dormant in people's lives, but that you, Holy Spirit, have gifted and called them to do for the sake of the kingdom. We pray against fear that would hold them back from those things. God, we pray for a submission of our gifts. We lay down all that you've gifted us and say, just like Paul wrote, that we want to become living sacrifices to you. That in view of your mercy, we don't need these gifts for ourselves, but we offer them back to you for your sake, for your kingdom, and for your glory. We pray, Lord, for the releasing of gifts and the use of gifts in the context of our community. Would we see your Spirit work in all the ways that you long to work, Lord Jesus? And would we, as your followers, take on the character of Christ, that we might follow you in integrity and in holiness and in character, that the gifts you have given us would be used for your name and your glory and your kingdom, Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.